Well, we're going to turn to the scriptures, and we're turning to Matthew's Gospel and to the second chapter. Matthew in chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel in the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Amen. We'll leave the reading just there. Let's bow our heads again in prayer. Our Father, we ask that you draw nigh to us as we would consider the word of God this morning for a very short time. Lord, we pray that those things which need to be said today may come to mind and may be spoken. We pray, Lord, that you'd give each one also a hearing hearts and understanding hearts and hearing ears. And Lord, work in my heart. Lord, as in the preaching of the word, sometimes we can miss what we actually say. And so, Father, we pray that thou hast put forth thy hand this morning, that your name may be glorified. We thank you, Lord, for each one who is gathered in to your house today. We thank you, Lord, that they have given this time. Lord, we pray that we might in all things give you our time. Lord, it is yours. You have lent it to us. It is borrowed. And Father, we pray that we might remember always to give thanks for it. Bless us then, we ask, and continue with us now. And minister to our souls as we consider a short verse of scripture here this morning. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. I want to take the second verse here, and perhaps you'll recognise the reason for doing so. But it says here, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Of course, this year, coming up to this Christmas time, there's been a star, hasn't there? Two stars, in fact, which have had a conjunction together, and it has been termed the Star of Bethlehem. Well, whether it was the Star of Bethlehem or not, we cannot be sure and we cannot be certain. But nevertheless, it is in our minds. And so I thought that it would be a good thing to take this as a text and to consider it a little together this morning. But I want to see three things, as I usually do, but they will be short points because we only have about 15 or 20 minutes here this morning. So first of all, I want to consider the person who is spoken of, for it says here, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" So he is central and first in this verse. Then I want to consider the presentation, and even though we didn't actually read of that, but they presented him with gold, frankincense and myrrh. We won't take too much time over that point. And then finally, the portent, which will be the star. So first of all, the person. There are not many things, actually, in all four of the Gospels which are recorded. And so the Gospels are very different to each other, not in the fact that they disagree with each other, but in the fact they take different parts of the life of Christ. And we always have to keep in mind, of course, that each gospel writer had a purpose. They had a purpose to speak that gospel to a particular gathering of people. They were writing to someone. They were writing for a reason. And so the things which they gathered out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did they choose certain events which Christ was involved in, or certain sermons which he preached, but they also chose their words wisely as to how they would record those things. And so here we have some of the discrepancies which the world would say, well, you know, the Bible disagrees with itself. And the discrepancies are not actually discrepancies at all. They are just different forms of writing because they are going forth to different people. And we can understand why that would be. There's limitless, I would say, ways of writing pretty much anything. And I know that from preparing sermons, that when you write things down, I don't usually write things down, I usually work from notes. But when I've been doing this studies in James, I've had to write things down, and you can work back through it, and you can change words and make things shorter, make things longer, and think about what's being said and why it's being said. And so writing down in such a way, there are many ways we can put things. But here, when we consider the things which are found in all of the Gospels, first of all, we find that all of the Gospels record that Jesus began in Galilee. And perhaps the reason for that is that in the Old Testament, it was prophesied in Galilee that that's where the Lord Jesus Christ would come. They would see a great light. The feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four Gospels. And then it jumps right to the end of the life of Christ. And so all of the things concerning the actual salvation, the work of God in salvation, those are the things which are mostly recorded by all four of the gospel writers. First of all, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as he comes for those final days of his life. Then Jesus foretells a betrayer in the midst of them. And he tells them that someone amongst the disciples would betray him. That's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Also, Peter's denial. The fact that Peter denied Christ three times is recorded in all four of the Gospels. So we have the enemies of Christ, which are recorded because we know that the betrayer slew himself, hanged himself on a tree. We also have the followers of Christ and their weaknesses and our failings, if we take that as a representative of us all, that Peter, who was the foremost, if we might say so, of the disciples, is the one who denies him. And then we see Pilate's sentence, which is interesting as well, because it's often been thought, and particularly over the centuries in the Roman Catholic Church, that the Jews were responsible for the death of Christ. And it's been underlying some of the terrible persecutions of Jews across the world. But here it is Pilate's sentence. And so the Gentiles are brought into this. It's not just the Jews. It was all the world who sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And then they crucified the King of the Jews. And the words which were written upon the top of the cross of Christ were similarly recorded in this way. First of all, in Matthew 27:37, this is Jesus the King of the Jews. Mark 15:26, it was written over the King of the Jews. And Luke 23:38, written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And in John's Gospel, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And here we find those same words which are right at the beginning of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that's without significance. Here are men of the Gentiles, remember, who have come from a foreign land, following the star, that they should come and find him who was born the King of the Jews. Right at the beginning of his life and right at the end of his life, those two things which set forth the Lord Jesus Christ was that he was the King of the Jews. And when we think about those words, the King of the Jews, we can also take those words in different ways. You'd think, well, it's a very, very short phrase. How can you take it in different ways? Well, we can take it in the way that he was the King of the Jews, like Elizabeth is the Queen of England, and so she is our Queen. But we can also take it, the King of the Jews, as the King coming from the Jews, the King of the Jews. He is issued forth from the Jews. And of course that takes us all the way back to the old prophecies of the Old Testament, the promise of the king who would come, the Messiah. And Jesus Christ is this king from the Jews, the king of the Jews. And it is this king of the Jews that the wise men come to meet with. We read also in all of the Gospels of Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, and of course Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So these things are recorded for us. And here are these wise men then. They've seen something in the sky. Their own religion, well, we don't really know what it was. Some have speculated as to what it might have been, and some have thought that they were Zoroastrians. I remember our old osteopath was a Zoroastrian, and he reckoned that the wise men were Zoroastrians. I don't know where that begins, but we have to remember that from Babylon also, the children of Israel were there in captivity. And they were there for 70 years, and some of them would have stayed, of course, much longer than that also. And the ones from the north, there would have been those who had gone into captivity much earlier from Israel, the northern kingdom, after Israel was split into Israel and Judah. And so much of what would be known concerning the things of the Jews would have gone across to Babylon. People would have known about it. And I often wonder whether Zoroastrianism actually sprang from a kind of an admixture of the religions of Persia and the religion of Judaism. Because there are certain similarities in bits and pieces of the two religions. They're not the same thing by any means. I'm not putting forth Zoroastrianism as anything. But nevertheless, it's interesting that there are those tones within that religion. And so these men have come, they have seen this star, and that would have been the main part of the understanding of the wise men of those lands. And they have followed to see this person, the king from the Jews. And the king from the Jews is not just the king of the Jews, but he is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. He is our king. He is the king of glory. He is the king of the angels. He is the king over all that is created. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. All things are upheld by the word of his power. We read in Colossians. He is the king. He is sovereign. He is our sovereign. We remember the birth of a baby. And so often the portrayal of the baby, of course, dominates. And certainly in the icons and in the idols of the Church of Rome, the baby is there. Mary is holding the baby. And the baby, of course, is weak and powerless in Mary's arms. And Mary is the one who is exalted in the midst as being the mother of Jesus. But we need to remember that this child who was born amongst us was the King of Kings. And that he existed before he was born as a child. In the courts of glory. For he says to his father in John 17. That he might have the glory which he had with the Father before the world began. The person of Christ. We remember at this time of the year. The coming of the person of Christ. The King from the Jews. Secondly, just to consider for a moment those gifts which were given. We read that in verse 11. It says there, they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. One year when we had boys and girls in the carol service, I had those items with me so that we could see what the frankincense and the myrrh smelt like. To see, of course, well, most of us would know what gold looks like. It's a colour as well as a metal. But why would they bring these particular things? Well, I think that generally they brought these particular things because they were expensive. And in the culture of the day, if you were going to see a king, you would bring gifts. And you would bring the best of gifts because you are presenting them to a king. In the mind of the wise men, therefore, probably in their own thoughts, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh was a presentation of that which was costly. It was the presentation of something which was worthy of a king, and they were coming to visit and to worship or to kneel before a king, and therefore they brought those things. But as has been noted by many of the commentators, there is perhaps a significance to these things, maybe unbeknown to the wise men. Now, the wise men may have known what they were doing. They may have had some kind of a prophetic understanding, but I personally doubt that they did. But when we think about these things, first of all, gold speaks about a kingly reign. It speaks about the wealth of a king. And here, of course, when we consider Jesus as being the king of the Jews, we can see why the gold would be brought and presented to him. Frankincense, however, is an incense. It's something which is burned. And in the scripture, incense was used to represent the prayer of people. It was used to represent worship. In the tabernacle of the Old Testament, the incense was to be brought and it was to be put upon the golden altar, and coals taken off of the brazen altar, which is where the sacrifices were made, were brought in, and the incense was to be put upon them so that the smell of that incense, the smoke, would fill the house. We read the smoke filling the house in Isaiah and chapter 6. But of course, it speaks of worship. It speaks of prayer. And there's a significance then of this King of Kings, this King of the Jews, that not only is he a king in this world, but he is the King of Heaven. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord. And that is recognized in the gift. Only three gifts are recorded. There may have been others. Of course, we only hear about three wise men, but that's because there were just these three gifts that are recorded. There could have been others. There could have been more wise men. We cannot tell. And then finally, also, they have the myrrh. Well, the myrrh was used predominantly in the burial. And that really speaks about the mortality of Christ. Because Christ coming from heaven, although he is the immortal God, and just like our souls don't die, they either will go and be with God or they will be cast into the lake of fire and will be tormented there. Just as our souls don't die, so Christ's soul, Christ's spirit, which entered into him when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. When he dies upon the cross, the body dies. Where does the spirit go? Well, we read it in Ecclesiastes, it returns to God who gave it. So the Spirit of Christ didn't die. The eternal Son of God did not die in that sense. Just the same as when we die, we don't actually die. Our bodies die, but the rest of us goes and it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So what's being judged if there is nothing and we're dead? So there is a continuation of the Spirit and of the soul. So we hear, what we see is that the God of heaven, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, has come down from heaven. He has taken human form. He is born as one of us with the same DNA, taken from the same source, from the woman, which was also prophesied. But he had this mortality. Why? Because Jesus Christ had to die upon the cross so that we might be saved. Because the judgment of God was that sin brings forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. And in order for Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven to redeem us, death must be the cost. In order for Christ to die, he had to take upon himself mortality. And here it is in these three gifts. The gold, because he is a king. The frankincense, because he is God. And the myrrh, because he is man. And throughout his ministry, he would call himself the Son of Man. And there's a significance to that also. So we see the person then and the presentation. And then finally, I wanted to speak about the portent. The portent. In this year, we have heard recently of the two stars, Jupiter and Venus, coming into a conjunction. And so people have called it the Star of Bethlehem, because it appears to the naked eye just as the one star. But when we think about this year, well, lots of things happened in this year. In the past, to see a star like that in the sky, these two planets coming into that close conjunction, that would have been considered an omen. That would have been considered a portent of something to come. And the people would have begun to worry what was coming upon the earth. Of course, in this day and age, we're more interested in the movement of the planets. We're in a technical age, we're in a scientific age, and people want to know how the planets move and why they move the way they do, and what's happening and where the Earth is, and it all wants to see things in parallax from the two sides of the sun, and it's all the technical stuff which we're interested in. But I wonder at the end of this year whether there is something significant even about the star which has appeared. Because not only is it a conjunction of Venus and Jupiter, but it occurs in its closest passing on the shortest day of the year. And that doesn't happen very often. In fact, it only happens that they come into conjunction once every 400 years. I don't know if it's ever happened that it should fall on the shortest day of Earth's year. Should we not consider something then? Looking back over this last year, there have been in the world 6 earthquakes, 3 volcanoes, 23 in all, which we're told is average because there are lots of volcanic eruptions around the world, 4 wildfires, which we have known about, but of course all the little ones which make up the big ones as well, costing between 130 and 150 billion in damage. There have been 13 hurricanes plus cyclones costing 66.6 billion of damage. And then of course, across the whole of the world, there has been this COVID and the virus which has shut down the world. Whether it should have shut down the world is up for debate, but it has. And should it not bring to our attention the fact that we are mortal? Should it not bring forth to our attention that we could die? I know particularly young people seem to survive and they seem to be fine, but it does bring to mind the fact that even if this virus may not kill us, what might be around the corner? Who can tell? Of all of these things where people have died in hurricanes and died in volcanoes and died in wildfires and died in earthquakes, and people have died in all of those different parts and different things, and then people who have died of this virus, should we not recognize that we are very vulnerable in this world? And as the scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then, at the end of this strange COVID-19 dominated year, a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, turned by the media, the Star of Bethlehem, on the shortest day of the year. Should it not cause us to stop and just to think? Why did the wise men leave their land? Because they had seen a star. It's reckoned by one person or two people concerning the Star of Bethlehem that it was a conjunction of, or the moving rather of Jupiter, past Regulus in the constellation of Leo. Leo is the kingly constellation. We know that Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and Leo is the lion in the skies. And Regulus is the kingly star in the constellation of Leo, and Jupiter is the kingly planet which goes past, and it is reckoned around 2 BC that it did a triple conjunction at that time. It's a theory. Some people disagree with the theory. We don't really know what the star was. But something made these men leave their country and travel some great distance to come and find a child, and they didn't even know where he was. They believed that they would find him. They believed that he could be found. And so they come to Jerusalem and they ask where he might be found. And of course Herod doesn't know. The wise men, if we might dare to call them wise, told him that that's what the scripture says, that it would be in Bethlehem. And so they head off to Bethlehem. We might ask the question, well, how can a star stop if it was one of the stars of the heavens? My own theory is that if you are watching a star and the clouds are gathered and you can't see the stars, and then you come into a point where you can see the star, you keep your eye on it, and it can guide you, the clouds could guide you, but you wouldn't mention the clouds, you wouldn't be thinking about the clouds, you'd be thinking about the star. And the crowds, indeed, if you are watching a star and you are walking and traveling so that you could continue to see the star, it could stand over anything. Because the only point where you're seeing is the only point where there are holes in the clouds where you could actually see the star. It could actually direct you pinpoint accuracy to a place. That's my theory. I've not read that theory anywhere else, but that's my idea. But nevertheless, they were brought from their country to find this king, this King of Kings. You may have seen a bumper sticker some years ago. I haven't seen one for a long, long time now. But it used to say, wise men sought Jesus. They still do. And the question then this morning, as we end this service, is, have you sought Jesus? Have you sought the King of Kings, the Lord of all the heavens, the Lord of the earth? The scripture has things to say concerning the heavens. In Psalm 19 it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Here are words in the scripture concerning the stars. It's also significant, perhaps, that it just says a tiny four word phrase in the book of Genesis, in the creation. He made the stars also. He made the stars also. We read in the Song of Deborah, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Could we say this morning that the star itself, portent or not, we've become very sceptical in this scientific age, but portent or not, it should cause us who are gathered here, and this is my point, it should cause us to think about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the God who is sovereign over all, that we might repent, turn to him, and call upon his name. For he has promised to hear when we call upon him and to save our souls. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray. Eternal God, we come before thee once again. We pray that you would work through these short thoughts this morning, Lord, that they might remain with us and that we might consider where we stand before the God of heaven. Lord, the time comes, whether through COVID or some natural disaster or whatever it may be, when this flesh will cease and we will stand before you. Lord, let us not do so, having never thought, having never considered, nor ever confessed that we need salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.